The gospel lesson is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, and chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And then in Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came to him and asked, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, the Lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. And I will pay you positions to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him by the throat, said, 'Pay me what you owe.' Then this fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. And then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And when they went out and reported to their lord all that had happened and taken place, then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have mercy on your fellow slave as I have had mercy on you?' And in anger, the lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay the entire debt. So my heavenly Father also will do for every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we thank you for your word and for the promise and for the challenges that it presents to us. And as we ponder these words today, I pray that you would enlighten us and bring us encouragement and strength as well. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it's hard to believe that it's July 4th weekend already. And the temperature feels more like August, and like we're in the midst of the dog days of August. I don't know. Seems to have come early, and we have the promise of more 90-degree days or pretty close to that for the next week or so. So we'll see how that goes. Well, today our theme is mercy. And Just Mercy, I don't know if you have seen it, Just Mercy is a movie. It's a true story that follows a young man, Brian Stevenson, and his history making battle for justice. After graduating from Harvard, he could have had his pick at lucrative jobs. Instead, he headed to Alabama to defend those that were wrongly condemned. And with the support of a local advocate, one of his first and most incendiary cases was that of Walter McMillan, who in 1987 was sentenced to die for the notorious murder of an 18-year-old girl, despite a preponderance of evidence proving his innocence, and the fact that the only testimony against him came from a criminal who had a motive to lie. In the years that follow, Brian became embroiled in a labyrinth of legal and political maneuverings and overt and unabashed racism as he fights for Walter and others like him. With the odds and the system stacked against them, his Equal Justice Initiative has gotten about 180 wrongly accused and convicted death row inmates set free and exonerated. This is one of those powerful movies based on a true story that shows how the legal system is stacked against people of color. As followers of Jesus, this ought to disturb all of us, because we want to believe that justice needs to be fair and equal. What we see in our judicial system is that truth doesn't really matter as much as having a convincing attorney who can raise questions and doubts about a person's veracity in the minds of jurors. The one with the best attorney seems to win, and sadly, truth becomes a casualty. So far, we have looked at the first four Beatitudes: the poor in spirit, those that mourn, and the meek, and those that hunger and thirst for justice or righteousness. And we have seen that all of them are connected, in that they recognize that in and of themselves, they have nothing of merit to stand before God. They are broken people. They deserve nothing on their own, and they cast themselves before God, relying on God's grace and mercy if they are to receive anything. These are the people who are destitute economically, which results in their spiritual poverty as well, because they could not do all the cleansing and the religious rituals that were required by the law. These were people who were left out and left behind: peasants, laborers, the shepherds, and those who were lame, blind, deaf, the lepers, those who were on the fringe of respectable society. These are the ones Jesus called blessed. And with that, as we have talked, there is social justice issues of inclusion, welcome, and encouragement. So today we begin the section of the Beatitudes, starting with mercy, the pure in heart, and peacemakers. These are more ethical and of an encouraging tone. And looking at the biblical usage of mercy as a verb, a noun, or an adjective, there are two main connotations. And at times these terms refer to the act of pardoning one who's been in the wrong. And other times they refer to kindness shown to one in need. Since this and the two following Beatitudes are closely related to the three major sections of the Sermon on the Mount which follow, the meaning of merciful in chapter 5, verse 7 is determined by its correlation with the merciful of Luke chapter 6, verse 36, and Matthew 5, 48, which introduces the section on judging. The merciful, then, are those who forego judgment and offer forgiveness and pardon. Considering who the merciful are today in light of this beatitude does not refer to those who practice deeds of kindness or who respond graciously to charitable causes. Rather, the merciful are those who reflect God's acceptance of the unworthy, the guilty, and the ones who are in the wrong, because the merciful themselves are conscious of their own unworthiness, their guilt, and wrong, and have experienced God's forgiving and restoring acceptance through the message of Jesus Christ. There is often a unique feeling of understanding, a healing support, or rapport between those sharing a common trauma. Those are words from Dr. Robert Gulick, who was one of my seminary professors, who wrote what I think is a seminal book on the Sermon on the Mount. But what he's saying here is that the merciful are those who reflect God's acceptance of them. They recognize their own brokenness and recognize that God accepts them as they are, Okay? And so reflecting that, we in turn exhibit that kind of behavior in relation to others in terms of forgiving and letting go of grudges and that sort of thing. By way of background, the New Testament concept of mercy comes out of the Old Testament Hebrew word hesed, which is frequently used to express the unique quality of God's everlasting mercy. The word carries with it the meaning of identification with the suffering of others, of going through something with another and entering into another's problem with understanding and acceptance. That's not to say we take on their problems as our own. That would be disastrous, but we seek to understand the other person and where they're coming from, what their experience is, while at the same time keeping a grip on our own reality. It's another way of talking about empathy. And it's important that we make the distinction between our issues and their issues. When we take others' issues on as our own, then we are in trouble. That's more sympathy. And someone needs to keep a grip on the objective reality. Both parties will go down together. This identification with another, we see this with people who go through alcoholism treatment or drug addiction treatment. And, you know, I worked in chemical dependency for 5.5 years at the beginning of my ministry. And the people who were most effective in working with them were people who had been through it. You know, I'm not an alcoholic. But the counselors were all recovering alcoholics, and they could identify with the people who were struggling with their own addiction. And it was a hard sell sometimes, or a hard reach for me at times to connect with them, because I hadn't experienced some of the things that they had experienced, but I had to find ways to connect with them. And when we identify with someone and share that experience, when we have shared experiences, that helps us connect with them. Shared experiences of grief. So when we understand what it is to lose someone we love, it's easier for us to connect with someone who now is grieving and in the throes of grief in this moment because they've lost a spouse or a child or a parent that was important to them, or a friend, I suppose. And so we reflect God's grace and mercy to others. As we have received it, we reflect it back in relation to others, and that's important. So while caring for others and sharing similar experiences is great, this mercy thing is even more. And I would remind you of the story of the unforgiving servant that I read in chapter 18. The servant was forgiven a debt, say, of roughly $100,000 in our monetary system today. He had pleaded for mercy and received it. And what did he do? He found a servant who owed him like 10 bucks, beat him up, demanded money, and threw him in jail until the debt was repaid. And when the king heard about it, he was angry and called a servant to him and said, "You evil servant, I forgave your entire debt when you begged me for mercy. Shouldn't you be compelled to be merciful to your fellow servant who also asked for mercy?" The king was furious and put the screws to the man until he paid back the entire debt. And that's exactly what my Father in heaven is going to do to each one of you who doesn't forgive unconditionally anyone who asks for mercy. My reaction to that is, whoa. That's really hard. My Father in heaven is going to do to each one of you who doesn't forgive unconditionally anyone who asks for mercy. The point of mercy is more than showing kindness or doing nice things for others. It's more than understanding or seeking to understand another. It's the response that flows out of us because of what we have received from God, who loves us and accepts us as we are. And so we try to mirror that kind of love and acceptance of others. And I think more than that, mercy is a restorative justice, seeking to make whole those who have been wronged, just as in the movie, Just Mercy. As we engage in those activities, we discover that it all comes back around again, and we receive mercy again and again and again. What goes around comes around. Treat people the way you want to be treated. We pray this every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts the same way we forgive others, or in proportion to the way we forgive others. If we are unforgiving, that's how we're asking God to not forgive us. So let's not hold grudges. We need to let them go. We need to forgive others as we have been forgiven. And in this way, we see that mercy is more than caring for or about others. It's a reflection of the forgiveness and mercy that we have received from God. Myron Augsburger put it this way in his commentary on Matthew. The disciple is a follower of Christ because he or she has been called and accepted by God. Having thus received mercy, he or she becomes in turn a channel to convey mercy to others. One who truly understands the freedom of being forgiven will share the same release with others. On the other hand, one who refuses to forgive breaks down the bridge over which they would pass. Okay? We don't want to burn our bridges, okay? In other words, when you and I refuse to forgive, refuse to show mercy to another, we cut ourselves off from the mercy of God. Do we really want to do that? God wants us to be better, not bitter. God wants us to look at the bright side rather than the dark side, the upside rather than the downside. The best rather than pick at the worst. So what goes around comes around. And if you want people to be friendly with you, smile and be friendly towards others. A simple smile can be very contagious, so we should be carriers. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Amen. Let us pray. God, we thank you for your word that challenges us and also encourages us. Prepare our hearts now as we prepare ourselves to receive communion. Amen.